All right. Well, I have my Bible. I have a few notes. I actually brought my glasses this morning. I haven't brought them up here in a long time, but it's getting harder to see. And I brought my tissues. I put these up here because I thought I might need them this morning. And not that I'm a sentimental guy, but as I've been thinking about this morning and this group of graduates, about the church and about Jesus, I don't think I've had a non-teary day this week. We are not here because this is just what we do on Sundays. We are here because we believe that there is one God. He has taken on human flesh. He's come to this earth. His name is Jesus. He lived, died, rose again, paying the penalty for our sin. And through faith in Jesus, the race of life is worth living. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and thinking about our graduates and for all of us, I asked God, I said, what should we talk about? Those of you that know me, I always have a lot of things to say. I actually have a literal soapbox in the youth building, and I enjoy occasionally getting on it because something is so important that we need to hear it. And I was like, what do we need to hear this morning? And this particular section of scripture just kept coming back. It reads verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance." Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The main idea in these verses is simply we need to run the race marked out for us. Everybody in this room, everyone that's ever been alive, is running the race of life. It begins at birth, it ends at death, and it is a journey that we're all on. And life has lots of disappointments. I hate running. I am not a runner. A wise man once said whenever he got the urge to run, he would lie down and it would go away. And I thought that's my philosophy when it comes to running. Some of you like to run. I am not a runner. And yet it seems like in life we're always running. We're running, running here, running there. Life has its ups, life has its downs, life has its disappointments. This past, year and a half for, our young people with school and things canceled and all kinds of disappointments. I mean, one of the disappointments that we all face every week is that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, right? Am I right? I mean, it's just horrible. But we are still called to run. We're still called to run through life, go through life. And so how do we run the race of life in a way that we actually win? See, that's the question. One of the things that I struggle over the years going to graduation, high school graduations, college graduations, because you always have commencement speakers and they're always saying, you are awesome, you are good, you can be whatever you want, you can all be president of the United States, life is about you, and it's all nice, but that is not what helps you win the race of life. You ever heard of midlife crisis? Midlife crisis is I've run the race of life and I realize that I've been climbing a ladder and I get to the top and I'm, it's up against the wrong building. In the middle of my life, what life promised, what the successes and the hopes and dreams. And that midlife crisis moment is happening younger and younger and younger these days. I don't know if you realize this, but it's happening in the mid to late 20s in our culture where young adults are having this crisis of life that whatever life promised, whatever I was promised in school, whatever I was promised, my education or my job or my friendships, it's not giving me what I thought it would give me. It's not taking me where I thought I would go. There is a race of life that we are all on, and the race of life can be won, the Bible says. But it's not found out there. It's found right here. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You see, one of the ways that we can run this race of life and win is to be encouraged to run. I never liked physical running, but I was always encouraged to run by other people that were running. When I, you know, in sports and whatnot, others were running with me, and I would much rather run with others than run by myself. I'd rather run with some purpose than just kind of run. And he says, you know, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What I find interesting in that kind of refers back to chapter 11, listing off Moses and Abraham. And what is so interesting, as Pastor Jay pointed out, the phrase in there, all these people ran by faith. When I was reading through that this week, one of them that struck me was, it even mentions Moses' parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid Moses and disobeyed the king's order. You see, running the race of life by faith is not for popular people. It is not for only the great ones. It is something that everyone does, the common, the ordinary. You have a bunch of people in Hebrews 11 that aren't even named. They're not even named. Some, you know, shut the mouths of lions, it says. Some were sawed in half. Sign me up for that one, right? That's the one I want. But it says that the world was not worthy of them. Why was the world not worthy of them? Because they were not living for this life. They were living for the life that was promised them, the eternal life that is found only with their God, the promises in Christ. So it even says in there that Moses, because of Christ, you read the Old Testament, you don't see the word Jesus in any of the narratives in the first five books of the Bible. And yet Moses was running because he had his eyes on Christ, on the promise of God. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. But those cloud of witnesses are not just Old Testament saints. I mean, we have those that have run and been faithful right here among us. I mean, as I'm thinking about just the last 20, 25 years here, some of the people that have encouraged me. I was thinking of like Verlin Smith, who went with us to Mexico. I think he had his 98th birthday down there in Mexico. He brought Jesus, his Bible, and chocolate. I mean, that was it, you know, and his air tank. His air, you know, he brought that with him too. But I just remember seeing him. He just wanted to sit there and talk to people about Jesus. I'm like, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Charlotte Herman, a few years ago, before she passed away, we went to go carol to her, and she was in the dementia ward over there at Methwick, and so we're singing Christmas carols. The team are singing Christmas carols to her, and she stops us right in the middle of a song, just in her old Charlotte way, hey! And we're like, what? You know, what are you doing? And she's like, can you guys tell me what you are doing with the youth right now so I can pray more specifically for you? And I'm like, see, that's real. That is someone living by faith who has dementia, but their eyes are still on Jesus. That's real. That's real. But you don't have to be old. I was thinking, you know, like Chad Parks, who was diagnosed with esophageal cancer, you know, passed away at 29. In those last year and a half, 2 years, he and I are sitting in my office, and we're praying for the teens, we're praying for the salvation of his dad, and for his sister and brother-in-law. You know, and he got to see his brother-in-law come to Christ before Chad passed away. See, that's living by faith. That's winning the race of life. And for those of you that are graduating right now, you've been made promises since you were this little in our culture, in our world, what life is all about. It is about Jesus. It is not about the things of this world. Things of this world are just a means for us to pursue Jesus. Job, education, family, monetary things. The writer Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses who had successes, some had failures, but they all kept their eyes on the prize, kept their eyes on Jesus. So such a great cloud of witnesses. Because of them and their encouragement, let's run this race with perseverance. Let's not give up. Let's throw off everything that is maybe hindering us from keeping on task, keeping us on this journey, keeping us on track. And, you know, the things could be good things. I'm all for education, but education can distract you from Jesus. I'm all for having a job, but pursuing a career and a job can keep you from Jesus. You see, it's not that these things are bad. It is what they can do to us if we let them become the focus of what our life pursuit is about. You know, pursue a job, pursue education, pursue relationships and family, but pursue them through the lens of Jesus. And anything that might be hindering, set it aside so you can see Jesus clearly. And the greatest hindrance, obviously, is sin. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and trips us up. Besetting sin, you know, sin that might creep in and kind of knock us off our path as we're running the race of life. He says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race marked out for us. Let's set aside everything that hinders. Let's get rid of any sin encumbrance. Let's identify what those are, and let's be honest with ourselves. There are things that keep us not focused on Jesus, if we're honest. And let's run this race with perseverance. Then he says in verse 2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, there's the example of the great cloud of witnesses of how to run the race of faith, how to win people that we know, people in Scripture that regardless of what happened, they ran with Jesus with passion. But the greatest example of faith is Jesus himself. He says, let us take our eyes off of other things and turn them to Jesus. We always are running in the direction of where our eyes are focused. You know that? And Jesus said it differently in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, our heart always follows our treasure. Whatever is the treasure in your heart, that's the path of your life. That's what you follow. So your life always, your eyes are always focused on what you value and treasure most. And he says, take it off of all these lesser things, lesser treasures, and fixate it on Jesus. Why? Why fixate on Jesus? Because he is the prime example, the author, the beginning, the one who lived by faith himself. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he is in perfection, took on human flesh and made his dwelling among us. He set that joy aside for a greater joy that was before him. Why would you want to leave that to come here? Why would you want to leave that to come here unless you were living by faith in what the Father called you to do? And Jesus did absolutely that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. One of the most profound things I think I've ever heard came from one of the most unlikely sources. Another one who lived by faith here at Calvary, Wayne Aldridge. I remember years ago when The Passion of the Christ came out. You guys, some of you remember that movie, The Passion of the Christ, when that came out. And I remember we were in the gym, and we were talking about how that movie impacted us and what we saw from that. And everyone's sharing their thoughts, and it was really good and encouraging. And I remember Wayne, he's like, I have something to say. And so we're like, sure, go ahead and say whatever you say. He's like, you know, I'm watching that movie, and, you know, Jesus, you know, had the cross, and he's kind of walking up the hill, and he fell down. And he kind of got back up again, took another step, and then he fell down again. And then Wayne said this. He said, it's almost as if Jesus really wanted to get there. I was like, that is so profound. that we miss that when we read. Jesus did not have his arm bent and was coerced to the cross. He endured the cross on purpose. He wanted to get there for the joy that was before him, the joy of being obedient to the Father and the joy of what it would accomplish on our behalf, love for us. He really wanted to get there. Jesus really wanted to get to the cross. He endured the cross and the shame of the cross because he lived by faith and because he loves us. You see, it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Don't believe the lies, and for our graduates, don't believe the lies that life is about you, because it's not. We want it to be about us, but it's not about us. And life is worth living when it's worth living in pursuit of Jesus. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. That's what many here have experienced that have come before. And maybe many of you, you know, are examples to those that are coming behind us of walking, living by faith. One of the things in Sunday school, as we kind of finished over in the youth building, Moses and Deuteronomy, and Chris alluded to this a little bit this morning, is that Moses finished his life well. You see, the examples of Hebrews 11 are people that finished well. It wasn't how they started life, it was how they finished. You know, a lot of people today are not finishing well. They're not running the race and finishing well. They're actually getting distracted and actually bailing out and not finishing the race of life. Jesus, he said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus finished the race, and now he is in the victory circle, and he is waiting for all who finished the race to join him there. He is at the right hand of the Father. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Life, as we know, has become very, very difficult in a lot of respects. A lot of expectations have not been met. And it is very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to lose your motivation. He says, not only let us fix our eyes on Jesus, but let us also consider and remember him and everything that he did and everything that he endured so that we will not grow weary and that we will not grow faint. We will not lose our motivation. One of the things I thought we would do this morning and is just do a really quick view through Scripture, because I can speak up here and we can read things, but to consider Jesus and to look at what the Bible says about him and just keeping that in focus and the truths in focus from God's Word, because this is where we here. I just want to kind of read and just kind of a quick walkthrough there. So, and I need to get my glasses, excuse me. I'm a father of a high school graduate. Okay, there we go. Yeah, I need my glasses there. That's better. Yeah, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were created to know our God. And yet we know that sin entered the world. And so Paul writes in Romans 3, he says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish, and this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. But there's good news, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Because this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Because you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. And they put the sponge in a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. He once said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Whenever we get tired and weary and feel like giving up, feeling like this Christian journey, this life of faith is not worth living, or it's too hard, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that we won't grow weary or lose heart. Even young people get tired and weary. It's not just for those that get older. For high school graduates, this year will have frustrations for you. You'll be tempted to bail. You'll be tempted to say, you know what, it's not worth it. Or you'll be tempted to say, I've seen some Christians, it's not worth it. Or, you know what, God made a promise and it didn't happen today, it's not worth it. He says, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. The way you do that is you turn your gaze off of everything else and you focus it on Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who have encouraged us to run the race of faith because it is possible to win, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us in this day. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and that you will not lose heart. That's my encouragement and challenge for you this morning, for our graduates, that this passage would become home and rest in your hearts, not just today or this week, but for a lifetime. Because Jesus is worth it. There are those that have come before us, and there are those among us that are running the race and have ran the race of faith and won. And Jesus is the ultimate example. Jesus is not just the example, but he is the prize. Because someday we will be with him in paradise forever. Father, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for that promise. Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us in these days where it's so easy to get distracted, so easy to get discouraged, so easy to lose hope, so easily to break faith. And that we would turn our eyes off of other things and turn them on to you. That Jesus would be who we look for, who we long for, who we desire, who we adore. That we would run this race that you have marked out for us, and that we would finish the race of faith, resting in the arms of Jesus our Savior. Father, I ask that that would be true of our graduates, that you would hold them fast to yourself, that you would not let them go, that you would help them to desire Jesus more than anything, and that they would live to a different drumbeat than what this world has to offer. That, Father, you would give them wisdom beyond their years, that you would help them. Help them to treasure Jesus above all things. Father, this is what we ask. This is what we desire. And Father, this, I know, is what you desire to do. So, Father, we pray in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.